Good morning. Today we're going to continue our talk. We're going to start Galatians chapter 6, and we're entering the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So we'll be in chapter 6, and we'll be going over verses 1 and 2. So let me open us up in prayer. Oh Father, we're just so grateful to be in your presence, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he abides in us, that he nourishes us, O Lord. We pray that he will just teach us this word, O Lord, to help us to not only know it, but to be able to apply it to our lives every single day, Father God. We thank you that we have this privilege of walking with the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit, and staying in harmony with the Spirit. We pray, O Father God, that we will be the kind of Christians, Lord, that produce the fruit of the Spirit as well, that we may nourish ourselves within the community of the church and others who are not in the church, Father God. We just praise you and thank you, and we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Now, just so I can recap, because we've covered pretty much the five first chapters, and I want to kind of recap how we got here. And if you look at the first two chapters of Galatians, they were all about Paul defending the gospel. He gave a defense for the gospel. He labored for the gospel, and then he showed that his apostolic authority was from God, not from men. And then he gave a personal autobiography about his life. He mentioned what his life was before he came to Christ, how he came to Christ, and then his life after Christ was in him and with him. And then in chapters 3 or 4, he goes on to explain the gospel. So in the first two chapters, he defends the gospel. And then in chapters 3 or 4, he begins to explain the gospel. He explains the freedom we have from legalism, the freedom we have from works, from the law, that we are free and we are not in bondage. And then he gives a doctrinal account of the gospel. Using doctrine, he tells us that we are saved by faith. Justification by faith alone. Justification by faith and not by works. And then he reminds us that there is no union between grace and law. That grace and law cannot be in harmony. And he uses the story of Sarah and Hagar to explain that, of Isaac and Ishmael. So first he tells us, he defends the gospel, and then he explains the gospel, and now in chapters 5 and 6, he's telling us, now you have to apply the gospel into your lives. And here we see it, in chapter 5 we saw it when he says, you should live with the Holy Spirit. That's part of applying the gospel into our lives, recognizing that the Spirit abides in us, and we have a responsibility now to begin to live with the Spirit. And here in chapter 6, he's going to begin to do something different. But again, he's continuing his talk, teaching us how to apply the gospel into our lives. So this is a good model for us, because as Christians, we should be able to do these three things. We should be able to defend the gospel. We should be able to doctrinally explain the gospel. And thirdly, we should be able to live the gospel. So we defend it, we explain it, and we live it. This is the model that Paul has given us here. So we need to understand that as we study Galatians. So now we're moving to chapter 6. Now in chapter 6, immediately we start with a warning. It's a warning what? It's a warning against legalism. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin. So again, it's a solemn warning against legalism and sitting in judgment. Sitting in judgment of a weak, erring, stumbling believer. It says you should not do that. Something we ought not to do in the church. Condemn, judge, point fingers. He said that is not in keeping with our walk with the Spirit. And then he makes this plea in verse 2. And he says a plea for compassion, for forbearance, for helping those who fall into sin. So right away, we see these things. So the first 1 and 2, that is what here in verses 1 and 2 is our first duty. This is called an act of love. An act of love. So when Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, So again, Paul here is using a hypothetical situation. Someone has been caught in a trespass. Well, what trespass is this? Because Paul doesn't tell us what kind of trespass this is. But we can go back to what he said in chapters 5 and verses 19 to 21, where he talks about sensual sins, social sins, and he talks about spiritual sins. So we can assume that maybe this person, whoever it might be, fell into one of those sins, was caught in one of those sins. We don't know, but we can go back and think maybe it's what happened. But here's the point. This person was not a habitual sinner. This person was not a hardened sinner. He or she wasn't trying to fall into this sin. If anything, this believer was trying to flee from this sin, but it just happened that the sin caught up to the believer. Now, when would that happen? Because we know this about Christians now. Having studied Galatians, we should know this, that a believer lives in one of two ways, either with the Spirit or with the flesh. So we are more apt to get caught by sin if we're living with the flesh. But if we're living with the Spirit, the odds are we won't get caught by sin. So this person was probably doing what Paul has been cautioning us not to do. Don't give an opportunity to the flesh. You give opportunity to the flesh, and it's going to catch up to you. It's going to catch you. So this person was caught in sin, and this person is a believer that wasn't intending to do this, but surprise, he or she fell into this sin. So now Paul does what? He doesn't point fingers. Paul begins to look at the tree. The tree, the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul now, because he wants us to apply what he's been teaching us, applying this to our lives. So Paul now goes to the tree, and he begins to pluck some fruit from the tree. And he says, now using the fruit of the Spirit that's going to nurture you, use the fruit to nurture believers who are caught in sin. Use the fruit. Use the fruit and apply it now. Don't just read about it and think about it, but learn to apply it in your relationship with other Christians. Now apply it. And Paul is doing exactly just that. He said, we take these virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Take these virtues and use them. Use them to do what? To edify the church, to build up the church, and especially those who have been caught by sin. Use the virtues. Use the fruit. Put it to use. So we use this to nurture a brother or a sister who's erred and has fallen into some kind of sin. Now, Paul reminds the Christians. Right here we're reminded when we look at verse 6. Brethren, brothers and sisters. Okay, all of us here can fall into sin. All of us here can be caught up by sin. No one is immune. The Christian is not fall proof. The Christian can fall just as easily as a non-Christian. So it's a reminder to all of us here that none of us here are perfect and we're going to fall. But when we fall, if we fall, and when we fall, brothers and sisters, we need to be there for each other. We need to be there with fruit, ready to build up that person. So anyone can be overtaken by sin. So we know this. As we continue to study, Paul says, brother, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, and it can be any brother, any sister. It can be any of us. We're not immune. We can all fall. But he says, you who are spiritual. Well, who is that? Who's a spiritual person? Because if we're here in church and we're Christians and we're all Christians, then we should know that we are all spiritual. Can you go to John, please? Chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So if we're Christians and we've truly have been born again, we have been born again, and now the Spirit isn't us, the Holy Spirit lives, dwells in us, then we should know that all of us are spiritual beings now. Before, we were spiritually dead, but now we are spiritually alive. So whether you're a youth, a young adult, an adult, a senior adult, it doesn't matter. If you're of God, if you're of the Spirit, you are spiritual. Every one of us is spiritual. So to say that a Christian is not, it would be a false statement. Everyone who is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit, a spiritual being. So that's what we are. But now we go back and we say, brethren, if anyone caught in trespass, we ought not to do what? We ought not to judge, condemn, or gossip. We don't do none of that. Why? Because we are spiritual beings. That is not what we're called to do. That is not what Paul is telling us to do. He is saying, you who are spiritual. So we don't judge, we don't condemn, we don't gossip about a brother or a sister that has been caught in sin. That is what the flesh does. And now, let me say this, because Paul here, he's trying to make a distinction in chapter 6. He's making a distinction between the legalist, the Judaizers, and the Galatian believers. So there needs to be a division there. You need to understand it rightly, Paul is telling him. So what does a legalist do? Because a legalist always points a finger, always. A legalist is quick to condemn and to judge, to do those kind of things. But can you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8? Now here's Peter saying, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is part of restoring someone, okay? Love. And love we know is the first virtue. If all the other virtues are going to be there, they need to follow love. And here Peter says, love. Love covers sins, especially the sin of a brother or a sister who has been caught in trespass, especially his or her sin. He says, love, that fruit, that virtue, should cover the sin. But see, the legalist, they want nothing to do about covering sins. Because a legalist usually doesn't love. A legalist does what? He wants to expose and publicize someone's sin. That's usually what a legalist does. There's none of that in a legalist. None. Because a legalist is more about, well, you sinned. Yeah, I'm exposing your sin. I'm going to out your sin. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's kind of calling out the legalists, the Judaizers. He said that's what not the law of love, the law of Christ is. It's not about pointing fingers. That is not what we're called to do. The goal, because he gives us the goal. What is the goal here? He says the goal is restoration. Restoration, to restore a brother or sister. Now we know this about the Bible. The Bible tells us that it's important to win lost souls, to win lost people. That's what we do. We go out there with the gospel and we win the lost. But here in chapter 6, Paul's telling us it's not only important to go win the lost, it's important to win back the saved. Win them back. We don't ignore the saved when they fall out of fellowship. No, we win them back. We win them back into the family, back into the fold. So this is the whole point here. We don't discard believers and go after the lost. No, we save both. We win them back. Win back the lost, win back the saved. Just get them back into the family. And that's the whole goal. Restore those who are saved. Restore them back into the family of God. Reconcile them back into the church. Do that. Because our whole point is to restore. It's not to destroy. And many times in churches, when someone falls into a sin or is caught in trespass, we're quicker to destroy the person than we are to restore the person back in. Because that's what legalists do. They're in the business of destroying, not restoring. So Paul is cautioning the Galatian believers, restoration, to restore, to bring back. That is the goal here of what we do with brethren, brothers and sisters who fall into sin. So this word restore is instructive, because restore means you have to do something. You have to do something here. Restore requires effort, some work, to bring that person back to where it was before. When you restore someone, you can't be too lenient and you can't be too harsh. You have to be right. You have to make sure that restoration is done properly. Now, this word restore in the Greek language, it was used as a medical term. It means to put back in order. And they really used it when a person would break a bone was fractured. They would use that word restore to indicate that the bone needs to be put in the way it was before. It needs to be put back into the same operation in which it was before. So when you restore someone, that's what we're saying. We take this person who fell into sin and we restore him. We put him back in the way he or she was before, into the same operating order. We want to mend him. We want to tend him or her. We want to make sure that they're back the way they were meant to be. So that's what we're trying to do. Bring him back to where he or she was before. So Paul again goes on and says, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, do the restoring. And here's the point. Is he talking about any person who's spiritual? Because I just said, all Christians are spiritual. We know that now. However, not all Christians are at the same spiritual level. So Paul says, you who are spiritual, or who are you who are spiritual? This is the person who is spiritual, okay? The person who is walking with the Holy Spirit, the person who is being led by the Holy Spirit, the person who is in step with the Holy Spirit, and the person who is producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the person that Paul is talking to. You who are walking, who are being led, who are in step with the Holy Spirit, you who are producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you do the restoring. Not just any believer, but you who are able to restore. So we all need to get to this place where we're walking with the Spirit, where we're being led by the Holy Spirit, where we are walking step in step with the Holy Spirit, and we're producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because being a spiritual person is not meant to be private. We're not meant to be spiritually private beings, okay? The spiritual life is not meant to be, like a tree that grows in a backyard and it bears plenty of fruit, but it's out there, it's isolated, it's solitary in someone's backyard. That is not what the spiritual life is. God does not give you a spiritual life so that you can spend it on your own. No. God gives you a spiritual life so that you can share it. So that your tree blossoms where? In the community of saints, in the church. There is where the tree is meant to be. There is where your spirit life blossoms. There is where the fruit is, right there in the community of the church. Not in private, not in secrecy, not in isolation, but right there in the midst of the church. Why? So that we can help those who need to be helped. So that we can nourish those who need to be nourished. But we are not meant to be secret spiritual beings. No. No. We're not meant to do that. And then we know this. The verse continues. Can you go back to Galatians 6, verse 1, please? It says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, we just talked about who that person is, you should restore him gently. Gently. Do the restoring gently. Now, I'm going to talk about in John 8. When you go to John 8, there's a story about a woman. Okay? There's just about a woman, and the woman is caught in adultery. And the woman is dragged out publicly. Now, we know if we go back to the law in Leviticus, it says that the man and the woman who are caught in adultery both should be put to death. But for some reason in this story here, they leave the man behind, that loser of a man, because he was very much part of this story. But the Pharisees, they just left the man behind, and they're just concentrated on the woman. But if you look at this story, okay, and in the context of what Paul is talking here about, how to restore someone, and you look at the Pharisees, and you see Pharisees here, and what are they doing? Because they take this woman, and they treat her very cruelly. This is what's done to her is very shameful. It's mean-spirited. Because the Pharisees are legalists. And that's what legalists do. They point, they accuse, they condemn, they call out the sin. There's nothing loving about what the Pharisees are doing. Nothing. It's all bad. It's all bad. And that's the difference that Paul is trying to make here between the legalists, these Judaizers, and what the Christian should truly be. He's making that distinction. Don't be like them. He says, legalists, In that particular story, they don't need truth. A legalist doesn't need truth. A legalist doesn't need facts. He doesn't need proof or evidence either. Let me tell you what a legalist needs. This is what a legalist needs. He needs suspicion. He needs rumors. He needs gossip. That's what he needs to make a decision whether a person is right or wrong, guilty or innocent. Forget the truth, forget the facts, forget the proofs. No, just give me suspicion. Give me some gossip. Give me some rumors. And I'll base whether this person is guilty or innocent based on that. Because that's what the legalist does. Couldn't care less about the truth. If it's a lie, if it's rumor, if it's innuendo, if it's false, it doesn't matter. But you look at the woman right there. That right there, that was harsh. That was mean. That was cruel. Very, very cruel. But when you're a legalist, it makes a person feel bigger when someone else is down and you can point your finger. Oh, I'm so much better than that person. Look what that person did. I'm definitely much more spiritual than him or her. I would never do that. No. But that's what we do. That's what legalists do. Can you go to Luke verses chapter 18, verses 9 through 12? Okay, here's Jesus, and he's talking about a publican. A publican, a tax collector, and a Pharisee. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Again, can you go back to 9, please? I just said that too. To some who are confident of their own righteousness. Because a legalist is just that right there. Confident of his own righteousness. Self-righteous. A self-righteous attitude. And because I'm so self-righteous, I'm going to look down on people. Because those people, they're not as righteous as I am. So I'm looking down on people because they're just not like me. And here we have the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is this person. The Pharisee is this legalist that's looking down at another person because he's so righteous. And in verse 10 it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. So again, self-centered. Okay. Here's a point real fast, okay, because when we tend to other people, we're not self-centered. We should be not self-focused, but we should be others-focused. I'm focused not on myself, but I'm focused on others. Because when Paul said, you who are spiritual, that person who's walking with the Holy Spirit, he's not focused on himself or herself. That person is focused on others. So the call here is don't be self-focused. Don't be self-centered. Be others-focused. Focus on your brothers and your sisters, not on yourself. But here the Pharisee, he's all focused about himself. It's all about him. I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Here, go, keep going, please. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay, so here's a tax collector that is probably caught up in some kind of sin. Would it not have been nice if the Pharisee extended to the tax collector some fruit, some virtue, something from the Holy Spirit, something to lift up his brother, the tax collector, because the tax collector was a Jew. But no, he's the legalist, he's not in the business of building people up. The legalist is in the business of tearing people down, destroying, condemning, judging. That's what legalists do. And Jesus called it out. And in Galatians, Paul is doing the very same thing. He said, you who are spiritual, we don't do that. We're not self-righteous, we're not self-centered, we're not self-focused. We don't do that. That is not what's required to bring somebody up from the pit of sin. We don't do that. And can you go to Galatians? Actually, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, we have the same thing from last week. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay? That's what happens. That's how it all begins. Because if we're legalists, yeah, we're going to be conceited, filled with pride. We're going to provoke each other, and we're going to envy each other. I said, no, this is wrong. None of that is good for the church. None of that is going to edify a brother or a sister who needs fruit. Not if we're busy being filled with conceit, with pride, provoking, and envy. That's why Paul said, don't do that. That is not helpful to the church, not one bit. So we know this with a legalist, okay? We know this. The legalist is hard. He is hard on others, but he's very soft on himself. I'm going to treat others harshly, but me, I'm going to be nice and soft. Nice and soft about me. You go to Matthew, chapter 23, verse 4. Now here's Christ talking about that. They, speaking of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Yes, they're going to put a lot of you, and they're going to expect a lot of you. They're going to demand a lot of you, because that's what the law does. The law is very demanding. So the legalist, in turn, is very demanding too. Demands. I demand all this from you, but Jesus says, when it comes to them, they don't do nothing. They just demand. But in turn, they're pretty soft about themselves. They demand nothing from themselves. They just demand it of you. Legalists do that. Very demanding of others, but very soft on self. They excuse their own sins, but they're not going to excuse your sins. No way. Your sins are inexcusable. But my sins, yeah, let's just look over those. That they don't really matter. So that's the difference here between the legalist and the Galatian believer. The way Paul wants it to be. And he says the spirit-led Christian should be the exact opposite. The spirit-filled Christian, the Christian who's walking with the Spirit, who's being led by the Spirit, who is in step with the Spirit, that person should not demand anything from his brothers and sisters. That person should demand much from himself. Someone who is spirit-filled should demand a lot from himself, but expect nothing from others. Because the expectation is, I want to give the fruit. I don't want to take from you, I want to give you. I want to help. We should want to help each other. So when we talk about that word, that we're in the business of helping believers, right away we focus on the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when I leave, I will send to you a helper to help you. Now we who are spirit-filled are doing just that. Helping fellow believers through what? Through the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's here to help. Not to condemn, not to destroy, not to judge, not to nitpick, but to build up the church, to edify the church, to help the church. That's why it's important for us to grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we might be the kind of spirit-filled Christians that are bearing good fruit. Because we need fruit. We all need fruit. We all want to be touched by others sometimes. And all of us have burdens, every single one of us. We all have burdens, and we can all fall into sin. And wouldn't it be nice if here in the church we had nothing but a bunch of spirit-filled people ready to give fruit, ready to share what the Holy Spirit has poured into their lives. That is what we need. And then if I continue the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. And you remember these words when Jesus asked her after she was dragged to Jesus publicly, shamefully. She's dragged to Jesus. And then after Jesus, in a sense, tells the crowd, you know, you who are without sin will cast the first stone. But one by one, they began to drift away from the most eldest to the youngest. But then Jesus, after they're gone, he says this. This woman, he says, where are they? Where are they? Where are these people who dragged you out here publicly, shamefully? Where are they? And is anyone left here, any one of those men, is anyone left here that condemns you? And then she looks at Jesus and says, no one, Lord. And Jesus tells her, neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. See that right there? This is Christ. He is there to do what? To give the woman something she needs. She doesn't need condemnation. She doesn't need judgment. She doesn't need to be scolded. She doesn't need to be lambasted the way she was lambasted by those men. What does she need? She needs fruit. And Jesus does what? He is gentle with her. And gentleness is what? Is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is of Christ. These virtues that the Holy Spirit is producing in us, these are all qualities of Christ. So when Jesus is showing this lady gentleness, kindness, and love, and forgiveness, so that is what builds up this woman. And she lived where? She lived how? Uncondemned. She was not condemned. She lived a free person. Why? Because Christ dealt with the situation with kindness. The Pharisee, they were pointing fingers at her. Look what she's done. That's what legalists do. But Jesus, he is our example. He is our model. He was exhibiting that fruit of the Spirit, his own nature, exhibiting kindness and gentleness. That is so different. But that's how we need to be in the church. No one in church needs to be mocked and ridiculed and criticized when they fall into sin. Because if we're harsh with someone, and these Pharisees, you look at what they did to the woman, they were harsh. They were very, very cruel, very rude. Imagine if a church does that to a believer who didn't mean to fall into sin, but he or she falls into sin. And we do the same thing those Pharisees do. Passing around rumors about the person, gossip about the person. And we start behind his or her back, we begin to condemn the person and judge the person. That is completely different to what Paul is telling us. That is completely different to what Jesus did. So we don't do that in the church. We ought not to do that. We're not called to do that. I wish you remember too that we're not in competition with each other, because when you're a legalist, you're kind of like in competition. You want to challenge each other. I'm a better Christian than he or she is. I read my Bible more. I memorize more Bible verses. I pray longer than this person. I even fast. I have more ministries. I have more responsibility in the church. It becomes a competition among the church. I'm better because look at all the things I do. Because we have some of this going on in churches today. It happens. It becomes a competition to show that, I'm a better Christian than you are. I'm more beneficial to the church than you are. It goes back to what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 26. Don't be filled with pride. It leads to envy and dissension. But that happens in the church. And we know that to be true. I know that to be true. This isn't a competition. Listen, if you feel a need, if I feel a need to compare myself with anybody in church, I can compare myself with only one person. The only person I can compare myself with to find out, where do I really stand? There's only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Because I know this, if I'm going to compare my spirituality to someone, let me compare myself to Christ. Because once I begin to compare myself with Christ, I realize I'm really nothing. I have no need to be filled with any pride because I am not like my Lord, like my Redeemer, like my Savior, like my Master. I'm nothing like that, nothing. And that right there, me comparing myself not to anyone here, but to Christ himself, reminds me of my position, that I am not like my Savior, but I want to be like him. And as brothers and sisters, we should want everyone to be like Christ. So we don't compare ourselves to each other. If we feel the need to do that, again, compare yourself with Christ and see how you measure up. And you'll find out, I don't really measure up that great. As a matter of fact, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody compared to Christ. That's the only person. That is our standard. He is our standard. He is our gold standard. So we don't compare ourselves to each other. This isn't a competition. that we have in church. Legalists do that. They're all about competing. Who's better? Who's higher? Who's got the position? Who's got the clout? Who's got the ministry? No. It's not about that. It's not about that. And then here in the back, we're still in verse 1. Can you go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, please? Brothers. So again, we know it's brothers and sisters. That's us. Brothers and sisters, as Paul was talking to us. Brothers and sisters, if anyone here in this church, in New Life Church, if anyone in New Life Church is caught in some kind of sin, anybody, and it can be any one of us here. It says, you who are spiritual, and we want to be spiritual. We who are spiritual, do something about that. Do something good about that. And Paul is already grasping, laying hold of the fruit. He said, that's what you do. You grab the fruit and you begin to apply it in your lives, in their lives. And you do it gently, lovingly, kindly. But then here in the back is, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. There's a warning there. Who's the warning for? The warning is for you who are spiritual. You who are walking with Christ, walking with the Spirit, who are being led by the Spirit, who are in step with the Spirit, who are producing the fruit, the warning's to them. The warning is to you who are spiritual. Watch yourself, you spiritual people. Paul says, don't be filled with pride. Here's what it says. Each one look into yourself so that you may not be tempted. So don't be self-righteous. If you, as you help someone who's been caught in sin, don't be self-righteous and begin to look down on that person. He says, guard against pride. Pride that, well, I'm helping this brother, I'm helping this sister because this brother and this sister, well, it just turns out he or she is not as spiritual as I am. I'm more spiritual. And you go back to doing what the Pharisee was doing to the tax collector. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that person. You're doing the same thing. So Paul gives you a stern warning here. He says, watch yourself that you don't become a legalist and now you're filled with pride because you think you're better than this person who fell into sin. He says, watch yourself that you don't do that. And then there's a double warning because he also says, watch that you don't fall into the same sin that person fell into. So you guard against pride and you guard yourself that you wouldn't fall into that same sin that you're trying to extricate that person from. A double warning. A double warning there. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12? So, here's Paul talking to the Galatians. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Again, Christians, we're not fall proof. Any one of us can fall. We should know that. We need to be careful. We need to, what Christ tells us many times, watch. Watch and pray. Guard yourselves. Always. Always be in the alert. Be vigilant by prayer through prayer. Always be watching. Why? Because you're not fall proof. You can fall. And when you think you can't, that is exactly when you will. So that is, but Paul is telling the Galatians, back to Galatians, please, chapter 6, verse 1. That is his message. If you think you can't fall, warning, you are going to fall. Guard yourself. Watch yourself. Because you too will be tempted. You too. And then as we move to verse 2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Here's the thing. Every Christian has burdens. Every Christian has burdens. Youth, they have burdens. Young adults, they have burdens. Adults have burdens. Senior adults have burdens. Everybody has burdens. In this church, we all have burdens to bear. Every single one of us. We have our own burdens. We know that. So Paul is reminding us, you all have burdens. And certain burdens are meant to be shouldered by brothers and sisters too. We help each other bear each other's burdens. The whole human family has burdens. No one is exempt from burdens. We don't have wealth. Many of us aren't wealthy people, but we certainly are wealthy when it comes to burdens. And many of us, we don't have good health, but we definitely have plenty of burdens to bother our health. And it just goes on and on. Burdens are there all the time. You encounter them throughout life. So we may not have talents, but you know what we have? We have burdens. We may not have gifts, but you know what we have? We have burdens. We have all of that. Plenty of burdens to share. So everyone has them. And here's the thing about burdens. When it comes to this, to helping each other with our burdens, because we have burdens, you don't need a ministry. We need a special ministry to help each other carry our burdens. You don't need a ministry for burdens, right? Do you? You just need to be a good brother or a good sister. That's all you need to be to help someone carry a burden. You don't need infrastructure to help someone with burdens. You just need to be there, kind, good, loving, to help someone with burdens. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon or an ordained deacon or none of that. You don't even have to be a pastor. You can just be a spirit-filled person, and you can help someone bear his or her burdens. That's all you need. Paul says you don't have to be special. You just need to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, walking with him, bearing fruit. That's what you need. That's what all of us are in this business of helping. All of us. So one kind of burden. Okay, we've already discussed one kind of burden. What's one kind of burden? Well, one kind of burden is someone falling into sin. You fall into sin, well, there's a burden. That person who fell into sin didn't want to fall into sin. Now he or she fell into sin. He or she has a burden. What do? We help the person with a burden. But there's other kinds of burdens too, aren't there? That's not the only burden. We're some people who are filled with sorrow, with pain, with illness. Some who are lacking in finances. People who are just filled with anxiety and distress. We have all kinds of burdens that people go with. And people are bothered in the mind and in the heart because of these things, these anxieties, all kinds of things, all kinds of maladies. These are all burdens that people need help with, but we need to be there with people. We need to be there for them. Different kinds of issues. And let me say this too. We know that even in this church, since I've been here, I know that people have suffered some really heavy burdens, whether it was through illness or through death. But many of us always are there to do what? To nurture people like that. But whether the distress is small or great, we should be ready as Christians always to be there for a fellow believer, a fellow brother, a fellow sister. So there may come a time, and I know it happens in this church, I know there may come a time when someone comes to you. And this person might not even be a very good friend. He might just be someone in this church who kind of knows you. But they come to you, and for some reason, they share with you a problem taking place in their lives. And they share it with you for one reason. Because they recognize something about you. That you are what? That you are the person that Paul spoke about in verse 1. You who are spiritual. The person recognizes that you are spiritual. So the person comes to you privately, maybe in secrecy, and he tells you or she tells you, I have this problem. Could be a personal problem, could be a family problem, could be a problem with their kids, could be a health issue, but they talk to you about a problem they have. And then they ask you, will you pray for me? What are they asking? They're asking, will you help shoulder my burden? Will you carry my burden with you? Will you put it upon you and just carry it? through prayer. And we look at, can you look at, go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is Christ. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Okay? That is what we do. When someone comes to us and he shares a burden with you, you're doing the same thing that Christ did. Took our infirmities. You take that person's infirmity, that person's trouble, that person's anxiety, that weight, and you take some weight off him or her, and you put it upon you, and you help the person carry that burden. And you do it through prayer. And prayer is not easy, because prayer is heavy lifting work to send prayers up to heaven. It is not something that's done. It's so easy to pray. No. Prayer is what? Prayer is spiritual warfare. Because as soon as you begin to pray, things enter into your head that you have no business thinking about. Because the flesh gets in there, the devil gets in there, many things get in there. Prayer, one man said, is violent business. And when you begin to pray for someone that wants to shoulder that pain, that agony, then you know that you're going to do some heavyweight lifting. Prayer is involved. I'm going to help my brother or my sister, and I'm going to carry that weight as best as I can, and it's going to be warfare. But that's what we do. We shoulder the person's pain through prayer. And sometimes it doesn't have to be prayer. Sometimes someone just needs a touch, a hug, compassion, some kind of intimacy, encouragement. Something to help the person just get over this pain, the burden. But we have a responsibility here. Shoulder the burden. Paul says, shoulder each other's burden. It would be shameful to give somebody like that lip service. Someone comes to you with a personal problem, and then you tell the person, oh yeah, I'm going to pray for you. But you really have no intention of doing so. That is the worst thing we can do. When someone confides in you about a certain problem, a certain issue, and you retort with lip service, I'll pray for you. I'll keep that in mind. Isn't that cruel? Because I look at the woman who was dragged out in public because of adultery. That was cruel. And then when someone pours his heart to you, or her heart to you, and they're just heavy, heavy laden with this issue, and they confide in you because they expect that you are going to help carry the burden. And if you just give that person lip service, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. And you do none of that. That right there, that is cruel. That is very cruel to do that to a brother or a sister. In our own families, we are brothers and sisters, and we help brothers and sisters. Why? Because they're one of us. Well, in church, in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to be here doing what? Helping each other as well. And we're cruel to one another if we just give people lip service and do nothing. So the person needs to be restored, and we're not going to help with the restoration. Remember the goal? The goal of this whole process is to do what? To restore someone. But we're not going to help in the restoration. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24? Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Okay. A person comes to you like that, what are they looking for? They're looking for spiritual healing. They need spiritual treatment, spiritual care. And we know that Christ did just that. For by his wounds, you have been healed spiritually. So someone who has burdens, someone who falls into sin, they need this right there to be spiritually healed. And that is what we're here to do, to restore that person so that he or she has spiritual healing, spiritual nourishment, and now the person goes back to where he was before. But Christ bore our sins, our anxieties. We do the same thing that he did. The very same thing. That was the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is now in us doing the very same thing, asking that we do the very same thing. That is what we do. I mean, even spiritual babies can help someone with a burden. Even someone who is new babe in Christ can pray, can encourage, can hug, can be a friend, even a spiritual babe. That's what anybody can do this. You can be a spiritual babe in Christ and still be producing fruit, virtues. Because as soon as you're born again, you are spiritual. And you have that capacity now to bear fruit. Anyone and everyone should do this. It should be part of who we are. It was a big part of Christ and who he was in his ministry. It should be a big part of this church too, to be there one for another. And this always gets me when I read verse 2. Galatians 6, chapter verse 2. Bear one another's. One another. Because you hear that expression a lot. In the Gospels, and all through the letters in the New Testament, you hear the phrase, one another. One another. So you know that when you hear one another, it's always something good. Love one another. Fellowship one another. Pray for one another. Rejoice in one another. It's always something good. Someone called this the, someone said, we should just one another each other. Because we know that if we're one anothering each other, we're doing something good. Because every time someone says one another in these letters, it's always something good. Pray one for another. Love one for another. Rejoice one another. Have peace one another. It's always something good. One another with each other. Because if we're doing that, if we're doing that in the church, we're doing something good. Something that we're supposed to be doing. And again, anybody and everybody can do this. We can all do this. Why? Because we all have the life of Christ in us. We can all do this. No special ministry needed. No infrastructure. No training. It should flow naturally through the Holy Spirit. But if we're walking in the flesh, odds are we're not going to be doing this. The flesh wants nothing to do with carrying somebody else's burden. That's why it's important when Paul says, walk with the Spirit, not with the flesh. Because if I'm walking with the flesh and someone tells me I got some issues, I say, well, good luck with those issues. I got my issues too to worry about. So you worry about your issues, I'll worry about mine. I mean, okay, the flesh, the legalists, they want no part of bearing somebody else's burdens. You bury your own burdens. Don't bother me with your burdens. But that is what the flesh does. That is what legalism does. You carry your own burdens. But here Paul says, no, that we're brothers and sisters. And he began chapter 6 calling us brothers and sisters. You, brothers and sisters in Christ, carry each other's burdens. Do that. That's how we restore one another. That's how we help one another in the church. And there's this caution here about the legalists, because again, the legalists are not interested in burdens. If anything, if you come to a legalist in church and you share burdens with that legalist, well, you know what? That legalist is not going to help you shoulder your burdens. The legalist is going to add to your burdens. Well, how is the legalist going to add to your burdens? Because the legalist is now going to start rumors and gossip and condemnation. And all the legalist does is they don't help you shoulder your burdens. They just add more burdens upon you. That's why it's so bad. This is Paul says it's bad to be a legalist in the church, especially in the Galatian church and even in today's church. Get away from being legalist. He talked about that in chapters 3 or 4. There's a separation between the law and grace. Because when we see the fruit of the Spirit, when we see those virtues playing out in the church, we see what? We see grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that beginning? In the very beginning of the gospel, peace and grace. That was Paul's greeting, peace and grace be upon you. That is what we should be to one another all the time. Peace and grace being extended one to another. Again, one another. That is who we are in Christ. You know what, we all know what a bellhop is, right? We go to hotels. When you go to hotels, usually the first person you meet when you go to a hotel, especially if it's a nice hotel, you meet a bellhop. The bellhop is a person that when you walk into the hotel, even before you walk into the hotel, the bellhop is there. He's ready to do what? He's ready to carry your bags. He says, oh, there's a customer. He's going to be staying in our hotel. Let me carry your bags. And immediately, the first person you meet is this bellhop, always ready to just carry your bags. So in the church, we are all God's bellhops, always ready to carry someone's burden, always ready. Be a bellhop for God, and be ready for when someone has a burden, you're ready to just pick up that burden and shoulder it yourself. That's what we are in the kingdom of God, bellhops. Not ordained deacons and evangelists and all these other things. Primarily, just be a bellhop. Because anybody can be a bellhop. From a spiritually mature person to a spiritual babe. Anybody can help carry some of the weight. Be a bellhop for God. And if we do all this, Paul says, we will fulfill the law of Christ. He says, by doing all this, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Can you go to John 13, verse 34 and 35? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay, I forgot. Today's Valentine's Day. Well, there's your Valentine's Day message right there. Love one another as Jesus has loved you. So we must love one another. Happy Valentine's, because that right there is our encouragement for the day, that we love one another. Love one another, just like he loved us. So you must, he says, you must, because we know that we have many laws. The entire time in Galatians, Paul has been talking about the Mosaic law. He says, we're no longer under the Mosaic law. We don't need to fulfill the Mosaic law. Christ fulfilled it. But through the Spirit, we're also fulfilling it. But he says, right here, says, you must love one another. This is the law of Christ, that you love one another as he loved us. You must do this. Does that mean we lose our salvation if we don't love one another? No. But he says, you must fulfill it, though. You want to do this, you should want to do this, to love one another. Love one another. You see, there is that one another again. Because you always see it. Every time you see one another, it's always something good. Let's just one another each other because it's going to be good. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. So after spending two-thirds of this letter in Galatians, two-thirds explaining why believers are justified by faith alone, why they're not under the works or the works don't save, how they're justified, how they're freed from the law, Paul turns right around and he tells the Judaizers, these legalists, he says, you guys, you want to be under the law? Be under this law, the law of Christ. Fulfill that law, you Judaizers, you legalists. Forget all these other Mosaic laws that you've been telling the Galatians to do. Why don't you legalize, you legalists, you Judaizers, do this law. Do the law of Christ. Fulfill that law and forget the others. How about doing this one? Loving each other. That is the law of Christ. That is what we're called to do. He says, Jesus says, you must love one another. You must do this law. If you love me, you will keep my commandment. You will keep this commandment to love one another even as I loved you. That right there can only be done by people who are walking with the Spirit, who are being led by the Spirit, who are in step with the Spirit, who are producing fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit begins with what? Begins with love. So we know that if we're walking with the Spirit, we will be loving one another. And that is God's commandment. Love one another even as I, Christ, have loved you. Can you go to John 15, verse 12, as I close this now? John chapter 15, verse 12. This is Christ again. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Love. That is fruit. That is the virtue. Above all these other things, remember what Paul said in Corinthians? He said, above all these other things, even faith and peace, above all those things, he said, first is love. If we love one another, we will be restoring one another when one of us falls into sin. If we love that person, we will restore that person because we have love for that person, genuine, true love for that person. And if someone has a burden on his or her shoulders, we will help our brother or our sister bear that burden. Why? Because we have love for that brother or that sister. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love helps carry the burden. So let us do what Jesus is telling us to do. Let's love one another. That is the command that we are fulfilling. The law of Christ. This is it. Amen. And close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, O Lord, for your word.